Well, welcome to Cornerstone Church's online podcast. This is Pastor Barry. Hope and pray that you will be ministered to as you listen to today's sermon.
Have you ever accidentally left the emergency brake on when you started to drive? And there's resistance. And it's like, this is harder than it should be. I remember years ago, I've got a little pontoon boat. You blow up the pontoons, you build a little seat that sits on it, and that I use for fly fishing. I remember going into the Bow River. Audrey, my daughter Robin, dropped me off at the river at Bowness Park, and then at the very end of the day, they were going to pick me up at Fish Creek. And as I was in the boat and started rowing, you know, bye, all of a sudden they're laughing their heads off. And it's like, bye, I don't know, why is this funny, my rowing, whatever. And then I realized what they were laughing at. I was high-centered. I was on the rock. I wasn't going anywhere. And so there was a whole lot of bye, bye, and I'm just not moving. And that's what I felt like about the message this morning. I felt like there's more resistance than there needs to be. I don't mean in your hearts. I don't know what that is, if that's a spiritual thing or... I don't know what it is, but I just wanted to pray into that and ask you to help me with the sermon by inviting God to let your heart be, the Bible would talk about good ground, a soil that would be, that God would be able to speak to you in the midst of all of my inadequacies, and the best that I will do isn't enough. In presenting the message, it's just, God, we want you to speak to us today. Something from your word that our hearts would just be receptive. And if you saw the push notification that went on Friday, you'd know that today I'm talking about death and life. And so, I mean, there are people here who are recently have faced tragedy, sorrows, and it doesn't just have to be recent. We've walked through some things and loved ones passing has touched our lives. And so I want to be sensitive with this. But can we just pray? Lord, we come to you this morning. We're thankful for your word that instructs us and teaches us and speaks to us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit that illuminates your word to us, your Holy Spirit that helps soften our hearts. So God, we pray today that you would soften our hearts, and that there would be a seed of your word that would just be planted in us, that would go down deep and establish some roots and would grow, and there would be a fruitfulness from your word today. God, I pray just the protection and covering of your Holy Spirit over our congregation right now as we walk through these moments. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us, your church. Speak, Lord, your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There have only been a couple times where I thought it was very possible that I was going to die. One was when I was driving back. Audrey was with me. We had Ed and Carolyn Kroll. Carolyn spoke a couple weeks ago. She's our unit supervisor. Her and her husband Ed were in the back seat. Audrey's in the front seat. We were coming back from Cranbrook. And we came around a corner, and I think it was February maybe, and the wind caught some snow, and it just blew it in front of our car so we couldn't see. And you know when that happens, you just drive through it. It didn't stop. And we instantly were in just a whiteout, one that I've never seen before or since. And I couldn't see. And I knew there was a car ahead of me, and I knew there was a semi-truck behind me. And we couldn't see. And I started immediately praying in tongues, is just loud, strong, just began to pray. And I mean, we didn't know what was going to happen. Audrey rolled down her window. Some of you know this story. She stuck her head out and looked down to see if we could see the lines on the road. I wanted to know how far over I could go to the shoulder. She said, Barry, you're on the wrong side of the road. She saw the double yellow line around this corner. And so I moved back. And then shortly after, we came out of it. But it was this... something could have happened. Olu, is Olu here? Is he teaching the kids? Teaching the kids. Just on Monday, maybe some of you heard how there was a an accident with a school bus on Monday. That car went out, the bus went out to pass a car, hit it, drove another car into the side off the road. That other car was Olu. And so there, you know, all the complexities of insurance and is the car write off and all that. Thank God Olu's okay. But things happen so quickly. There's been two other car accidents I've been in where people have died. 19 years old, I was driving out to Cochrane to lead a Bible study at the high school just on the other side of 12 Mile Cooley Road coming up the hill. Car came spinning down the road, hit a car in front of me. We spun out into the ditch. Two young boys, 17 and 19 years old. One died in the car, the other we didn't know. He had been thrown out of the car. I went to the, I found him, he died in my arms. Just things happen so quickly. And you never know. Audrey and I, some time ago, were flying, we were landing in Mexico in Cancun. Plane was, I mean, we were not just on descent, we were landing. You know how the airport will have a chain link fence. We were already over that. We were about to touch down and whew, up we go. Flight attendant says, just sit still, everyone. The pilot will let us know what happened when he has a minute. Sure enough, he came on to say there was another plane on the runway. And we know just recently, plane landing, fire truck, people died. So I didn't feel it was close for us in that moment, but you just never know. Some of those things just seem so meaningless. Meaningless deaths. We're going to look at life of primarily John the Baptist. Because his life and death has helped me so much when I think about meaningless deaths. We're also going to just touch briefly on James, the brother of John. But when we start to think about John the Baptist, if I were to ask you about John the Baptist, quite often people will say, well, he baptized people. Right? We've got that, John the Baptist. He ate wild honey and locusts. He ate the bugs, as all good missionaries do. Right? We used to have so many missionaries come through and tell the stories, and always somewhere they ate the bug. My nephew is with Mission Aviation Fellowship, and he's the guy who's eating the bugs. Flown into some remote place, got stuck there overnight. The local people offer him food, and it's still moving. You know, and that's John the Baptist eating the locust. But this is what the Old Testament says about John the Baptist. He was prophesied. Listen, Isaiah 40, we're going to have it on the screen for you. Isaiah 40, verse 3 says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the desert, in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice crying out in the wilderness, make way, prepare the way of the Lord. Malachi will say, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. So before the Lord comes, he will prepare a way before me, my messenger. And it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi will go on to say in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And scripture leaves no ambiguity about who it's talking about, because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 10, it says, and his disciples, Jesus' disciples asked him, asked Jesus, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them about John the Baptist. Malachi was 400 years before the birth of John the Baptist. If Malachi would be written today about John the Baptist from now, we'd have to go all the way back to 1726. 400 years. If we consider 1626, if we can consider Isaiah, there's the 300. It's another 300 years before that. 700 years before he's born, God had a long distance view of John the Baptist, of his ministry. When we think about, does God know every detail of our lives? Absolutely. It's not just about John the Baptist. He knows you. He cares for you before you were formed in your mother's womb. God knew you. So he's got this long distance view of the life of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, will tell us some things about John the Baptist. An angel appears to John's soon-to-be dad, and he will speak to him and tell him about the son that he's going to have. He'll say his name is going to be John. You're going to call him John. He says he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. He says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He says he's going to turn the children of Israel, turn many of the children to the Lord their God. It says he'll go before him, the Lord, in spirit and power of Elijah to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And he says he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And this is the announcement of the angel to John's soon-to-be dad, Zacharias. And the difficulty is Zacharias will say, but I'm old. And sometimes guys will talk about their wives in what I think is a derogatory way and say, you know, my old lady. But Zacharias really said, she's old. She's old and I'm old and this is not going to happen. And there were consequences to that. He couldn't speak. He was speechless for 9 months or so. But there's this miraculous birth. This person who couldn't have a child, had a child in their old age. And then John the Baptist, he grows with a miraculous ministry. Watch this. John's Gospel, chapter 1, says this. The next day John the Baptist is a grown-up, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John is identifying the Lamb of God. This prophet and this prophetic ministry, this is John the Baptist. This is, and John says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came. He's talking about his ministry. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remained on him. He saw with spiritual eyes. This is his testimony as he baptized Jesus. What she goes on to say, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus will say that there's none greater than John the Baptist. How would you like that to be in the Bible about you? There's no one greater than John the Baptist. And yet in Matthew 11, there's a little bit of a struggle that John has. He's been thrown in prison. And he sends a message to Jesus. He tells some of the guys that were following him, his disciples, go talk to Jesus and ask him. Ask him, are you the one or do we wait for another? Even after this miraculous revelation that John had of Jesus being the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus would be the king. Jesus, if you're the king, it sure doesn't look like it. It looks like Herod's king right now because I'm in prison. And Jesus will say, you tell John that the blind are seeing, that the lame are walking, that the mute are speaking. Yeah, on and on, talk about the miraculous things that are taking place. And then he'll say, but blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John, that's not your story. The kingdom of God is here, but those things are not going to happen for you. Don't be offended because you have a different story. But John's saying, did I miss it? And here's our primary text this morning, Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And this is a little bit of the background and then what happens. The story's related about how John dies. Verse 14, now King Herod heard of Jesus, for his name had become well known, and he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, oh, it's Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet that Moses spoke about, or one of the, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard it, he said, this is John whom I beheaded. He's been raised from the dead. It wasn't accurate, superstitious, but now we're going to hear the story about what happened to John the Baptist. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias, the wife, held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officials, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want and I will give it to you. The wine is flowing, it's his birthday party. He also swore to her, "You, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? Remember, Herodias wants him dead, John the Baptist. And she said, ask for this, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner, commanded his head to be brought, and when he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came, took away his corpse, and laid it in a tomb. And so John the Baptist died. John's death at the whim of a girl, their mother, at a birthday party. There was absolutely nothing noble about John's death. How does that fit? It is so incongruent. God ordained, God announced, God anointed John the Baptist, God empowered, and then seemingly God deserted. a meaningless death. How does that fit? The prophecies, the purpose, the miraculous birth, the angelic messenger, the powerful ministry. Loved ones, pause and think. It was all about his life. It was all about his life. Even we have got the details about the camel skin that he wore and the locust that he ate. The message, the baptism unto repentance. John the Baptist, he's the one who first we heard the words, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We still say that. Seemingly almost every Sunday. The call for Israel to repent and turn to God. Return to the Lord. It was about his life. And how he died is such a small part of the story. His death occurred before the party was over. Just like that. They're still there. And in comes the platter. But what he did with his life in preparing the way of the Lord, in preparing the stage and setting things in place for the bridegroom to arrive. When John had baptized Jesus, identified Jesus, and Jesus' ministry began to grow, and people began to follow Jesus, and John would instruct them, follow him. Some of his disciples came and spoke to John the Baptist and said, are you concerned about this? Essentially, they're leaving to follow him. And John's response was this: he must increase, and I must decrease. It's not about me. Here we are, this many years later, and what I said earlier about his life and death helps me today. It's not about how you die, it's about how you live. It's not about how you die, it's about how you live, because we still have so many meaningless deaths. Auto accident, aneurysm, cancer, heart attack, stroke. I've got a friend, he was 36 years old. Christmas Eve, he had strep throat, traveled to his heart, and killed him. Christmas Eve, strep throat. Doctor's mistakes. I was speaking with a friend of mine this morning, pastors in Michigan, a number of years ago. His 23-year-old daughter crossed the center line, oncoming garbage truck, dump truck, something, instantly gone. So meaningless. I remember the phone call, I remember the moment. I remember flying to Michigan shortly after. But it's not how you die, it's how you live. And William Wallace, whether he said it or not, it's attributed to him. All men die, not all men really live. Not truly. And then I think about James, the brother of John. One of the sons of thunder. Do you remember Jesus when he called the disciples? James and John, the sons of thunder. Now James died? Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. He seizes Peter, puts him in jail, puts four squads of guards guarding him. And if we were to follow the rest of the story recorded in Acts chapter 12, we would discover that an angel shows up to the prison at night. Peter's sleeping. He's chained. It says the angel struck him in the side. I don't know if he's a real deep sleeper or what, but it says he struck him in the side. Get up, wake up. The chains come up. Peter gets up. He said, get dressed. Put your clothes on. Come with me. He leads him past the guards who don't see him. The gates open by themselves. Peter finally gets out of that courtyard and realizes it's not a dream and the angel's gone. What about James? God could have, God didn't. And the question of why is always a no-win. But that story of James, for so long, so many years, I struggled with that. God, why? How come you saved Peter? How come Peter got out? On and on. Until I felt like the Lord said to me, Barry, James didn't lose. James didn't lose. He got to go be with the Lord. And James wouldn't want to come back. John the Baptist, James, seems like such meaningless deaths. Do you know why James died? Herod wanted to harass the church. And so he stretched out his hand and killed him. So meaningless. And sometimes just bad things happen. Sometimes the meaningless things we look at, Jesus addressed it. there was an accident in Jesus' day. I don't know if it was a construction accident. I don't know if it was an engineering accident. I don't know what happened. But there were 18 people who were close enough to a tower of Siloam. And for whatever reason, that tower fell. And people then are like people today saying, and maybe you've heard this, well, they must have been something in their life. They got what they deserved. Just coming up with that kind of judgment of God. This is God's wrath. Jesus just debunks all of that. He said this in Luke chapter 13, 4 and 5 about that tower. He said, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? He says this, I tell you no. It's not because they were so bad. It's not because they were so wicked. And he says, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He wasn't saying, unless you repent, the tower is going to fall on you. He's saying death comes to all of us. And whether it was this tower that fell, or good health is simply the slowest way to die, that death will come to all of us. It's appointed for us to die. One of the most gracious and loving things God ever did was kick us out of the Garden of Eden. He said, so, and put an angel with a flaming sword there that said, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. How? In this fallen state. He came to redeem us and rescue us. And thankfully, this is not the end. It's not how you die. It's how you live. And we have such sorrow in this life when loved ones die. And in the meaninglessness of so much. We could go around person by person by person by person. I'm up here, so I've been the one who's told the stories. I haven't told you about my friend Doug, whose six-year-old son died of cancer. And, you know, we did all we knew to do. Prayed and fasted and anointed with oil. Just whatever. It took him to Bethel and Redding, California. None of it stuck. Just like, whatever God will do. And the meaninglessness. Now I can tell the stories, and some of you could tell stories that would just break our hearts. And we don't have the why, and it's so meaningless and so confusing. But it's not about how you die, it's how you live. I'm going to close with this verse. It's found in the Gospel of John, not John the Baptist, but John the apostle whose brother James was killed. He's writing it, but he talks about John the Baptist. He says this, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He would become John the Baptist. Watch this. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And as I was thinking about you today, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, you're a lot like John. You're a lot like John the Baptist. So you've got purpose in your life. God saw you even before you were born. It says that John was sent from God to bear witness of the light. And we have all been sent from God to bear witness of the light, to bear witness that Jesus is the Son of God. And it said here that through John all might believe. Through John, all the world would believe. And I think about you. I think about me. What about through us? That our world, that your world, whatever your world is, however big your sphere is, your influence, your reach, your relationships, that people would believe in Jesus because of your witness. This might help you. I know it helped me. There's this little verse that I found in the book of Acts years ago. I stumbled across it. Do you ever sometimes look at the Bible and something's written there and think, when did that get there?
when did that get? I've read through it however many times. When did he have that? But I mean, it was like it leapt off the page, and it's just this. It's seemingly throwaway. I don't mean to treat God's word like that, but just this statement that Paul was talking when he was giving his defense. Just this out of the way statement. He says this, Acts 13:25. Paul referring to John the Baptist. He says this, and as John was finishing his course, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not he. I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose." But it's that phrase, as John was finishing his course. His course. As John, he came and he did what he was called to do. His assignment, his mandate, his course. As John was, not as John's life was cut short, as John was finishing his course. And when he said, "He must increase, I must decrease," it was more than hyperbole. It was more than it was about what was going to happen. John was going to, as he was finishing his course. I want that to be true of my life. John the Baptist, he fought the good fight. He finished his race, his course. And there will be a day, loved ones, when all of us will finish our course. Hebrews tells us this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The race that's set before my race, your race, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. May we run the race that's set before us. May it be said of us, "I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. I've completed my assignment. I'm going home." Let's live in such a way that it doesn't matter how we die. It matters how we live. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't make at all anything light of the meaningless sorrows, the people who die, who we lose, who it's just the heartbreak. We do grieve. But we know this isn't the end, no matter how we die. I remember, and I'll close with this and we'll pray, one of the jobs that I had as we were planting a church in Airdrie. I worked at a funeral home. And I was one of the ushers. I was the guy who took the casket, loaded it up into the coach, used to call him a hearse, and just helped with all of that. And I remember wheeling the casket out of this little church in Cochrane. Pardon me, in Canmore. It's in Canmore. Little church in Canmore, as we were leaving, an elderly lady, advanced in years, clung to the casket. I mean, that'll wreck you. She came. We were leaving. The service was done. She came and she laid, clung to the casket in such sorrow, hanging on. And it was then, and that's when I planted the church, 24 years old. It was then I realized it doesn't matter the age. Sorrow is deep at any age. She was just hanging on. And so no matter what sorrows we have faced, we're not going to hang on to the casket. We're going to hang on to Jesus, the hope in whom we have, that this life is not the end. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning talking about death and life. And with no triteness say, "It doesn't matter how we die." It matters. The sorrows, the tragedies, the sadness, the long-term illness, or the surprise suddenness in a blink of an eye. It matters to us.
But Lord, we recognize that it's got to be more than about how we die, it's how we live. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray for each person here who's facing grief, whether it's a long time grief or whether it's recent and fresh. Lord Jesus, I pray for your wholeness, your healing, your touch, the ministry and comfort of your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us that you are the God of all comfort. So Holy Spirit, descend, I pray, even now, just in our hearts. Fill us with your love and your grace, your strength, and the hope that we have in you, O God. Your word tells us that you give us the oil of joy for mourning, and I pray that there would just be that oil of the Holy Spirit that would be just applied to our hearts and our lives. He said, blessed are those who mourn, shall they be comforted. It's not the mourning that's in the blessedness, it's there's comfort for us. And so, God, I pray for the comfort and strength of your Holy Spirit. As we look forward to the day when we'll all be together again. God, this in-between time where there are sorrows and sadnesses, you said you would turn our mourning even into dancing. God, sometimes it doesn't feel like we're ready to dance. John the Baptist saying, do we look for another? Because this doesn't seem like it's working. God, I pray you, your grace would be just with us as we journey. Strength and comfort and hope. May it just be ours. And as we look to your word that teaches us that we'll all die, that we will all stand before you. God, we want to stand before you and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. So God, the assignment that you have on our lives, God, we don't want to just do stuff for you. We want to do the right stuff, what you've called for us, the race that's set before us. And so God, may we be faithful and obedient, full of integrity, passionate, not apathetic or lukewarm, for the race that's set before us. May we lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us and run with endurance, with our eye on the prize, looking unto Jesus. Our eyes are on you. May we live lives worthy of the calling with which we have been called, as we follow you, Jesus, together. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Cornerstone Church's online podcast. May God continue to richly bless you and lead you as we follow Jesus together.